Acts 16:9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Might have been a dream, but it was not like any other dream. It was something that was clearly to him a revelation from God, a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia. Paul would have recognized the dress, the facial structure, color of hair, and so on. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him. He was not praying to him, but he prayed him. He was begging him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. The Macedonian vision. This was the call to go beyond where perhaps even the Apostle Paul ever had imagined that he might go. All of his work was in basically the Middle East and Asia area. This crossing over the sea would put him in Europe. Now, we need to see the context of our text. And so let me take you into an outline of that passage. Notice, first of all, that it was a time of vagueness for the apostle in Acts 16, verses 6 through 8. They were traveling, trying to find a place to stop and preach. So we see, first of all, Paul leading westward, but the Spirit's refusal in verse 6. Now, when they, Paul and Silas, were together, had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were, here's the words, forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So Paul is here on his second missionary journey. He came to Phrygia, the towns of Pisidian Antioch, Colossae, Hierapolis, and Iconium and Laodicea. They were all situated in Phrygia. The Asia referred to here is not, as we would think of it, the continent of Asia, or even of Asia Minor. It was a proconsular Asia that included Caria and Lydia. So they have come, at the end of Asia Minor, they have come to the end of this area, and they are looking for a place. But as they approached this land of Asia, they were forbidden to preach. Now, forbidden translates Strong's 2967 ko luo. That means to prevent. Not quite the same thing as forbidden. It just means to prevent. Something prevented them from preaching. So they could get there, they could go there, but something kept them from preaching. This is the word simply mean for speaking. They couldn't speak there. Now, what, you know, did this mean there was a road out, they couldn't get it there? Does it mean that having got there, there was some sort of tyrant there that said, you can't speak here? I don't know. But it was here that the Holy Spirit reveals, it was in this situation the Holy Spirit revealed, that he was behind this prevention. God could have overcome it, but he chose not to here. We know why, because he was directing him to go someplace else. This was a closed door, but he was going to open one. So that was leading westward, couldn't get there. Then secondly, Paul leading northward. We find the Spirit's restraint here. Chapter 16, verse 7. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Mysia, where they came to, was a province in the northwest of Asia Minor. Troas was its chief port on the sea. Christian congregations were formed here at an early time. Now, they're trying from there to go into Bithynia. Essayed means make trial of. They tried to go there. Suffered is the word, 1439, meaning allowed. They were not allowed to go there. Something did not allow them to enter Bithynia. So what was that? We don't know. But again, the Holy Spirit comforted them by the fact that they were that it was the Spirit who was behind this. So now they can't go west, they can't go north. Where are they to go? Well, we see then Paul leading seaward, the Spirit's release. In verse 8, and they passing by Mysia came down to the port city of Troas. Troas was a city on the coast of Mysia in the northwest of Asia Minor, named after ancient Troy. The word Troas means a Trojan, one who lived in Troy, which was about 4 miles to the north of where they were. Emperor Augustus made Troas and its environs a Roman colony. That was a very big deal. A Roman colony meant that you were a citizen there. You were considered a citizen of Rome itself. So this was then the time of vagueness. Now we find a time of vision. In verses 9 and 10, we see insistent objective, our verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Macedonia, the ancient city-states of Greece, were conquered by the kingdom of Macedonia back nearly 3.5 centuries before, 338 B.C. In the 140s B.C., the Roman Empire took control of Macedonia and Greece. They politically conquered Greece. We were mentioning, Pastor Porter and I talking, that Rome conquered Greece militarily, politically, but Greece conquered Rome intellectually and linguistically and so on. So it became a Roman province lying north of Greece, Macedonia, north of Greece. Its prominent cities included Amphipolis, Apollonia, Berea, Neapolis, Philippi, and Thessalonica. Now, this word prayed him is parakaleo. This is the word that's used meaning to exhort, to encourage, even to comfort. But it's that work where you're persuading. Come over into Macedonia is Strong's 1224, dia bino. Dia is the word for through. It means literally to pass through or to cross over. There is a boundary here. There's the Aegean Sea. You had to cross this to get there. But this idea of passing through is like a picture of breaking through a barrier, you see. When Paul left Asia and entered into Europe, I believe that in his Hebrew thinking, he was breaking through the last barrier of earth. Well, if I go here, I could just go anyplace, you know. After this, he starts talking about going up to England and Rome and all these different places. Just the world now becomes where he's going to go. We recognize that this was God's plea to Paul. We find in the experiences here, no man of Macedonia ever came forth and said, that was me in the vision, by the way. I was praying and hoping that you would come. Nobody did that. He came there and there was no people lined the streets saying, please help us, you know. Didn't happen that way. In fact, trial after trial and problem after problem. So who was this man? Well, this was God speaking to Paul with the vision of this man who needed help. There was no man or group lining the road begging to be saved when they arrived. God urged, send the light, send the gospel light. This was God urging him to do this by picturing someone who needed help. That'll be what we're trying to look at in our message this morning. And not only insistent objective, but instant obedience in verse 10. After he had seen the vision, Immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them. This was a change of thinking, you see. Well, then surely God wants us to preach the gospel to them, these people that never heard much of the Hebrew way of thinking. And this is the first of the "we" passages. And it indicates that Dr. Luke had joined the party. Dr. Luke is the one writing the book of Acts. And so the "we" passages indicate when he was with them and when he was not. Well, let's look again then at our verse, our text. "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us." Let's turn this in our thinking. Let's imagine this. Let's look at it from the various sides. What is the help? He didn't say bring, the welfare from the Washington, D.C. for us, you know. The greatest help is the preaching of the gospel. That's what the "we" assuredly gathering, the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. He asked for help. We can preach the gospel. See? Why is this help? I'll take care of the poor little girl. Okay. Why is this help? Isn't this interfering? Isn't this putting our nose where it's not asked for? See? This is giving help. Why does it help? Well, it brings liberty from tyrants. They had kings. They had tyrants ruling them. When Paul and Silas brought Christianity into the European sphere of influence, it was the Greek culture that was dominant, and it was quite different. The gospel brought the modern ethical system adopted by most of Europe today. It's completely untalked about today because we're living in the West that tries to minimize Christianity and its influence, but the facts are the facts. Where did this so-called idea of ethical concepts come from? It came from the gospel. For instance, human equality. Who came up with that idea? It was the gospel. The Greek worldview firmly embraced a natural hierarchy among men. Some were born to command, some were born to obey. That was their thinking. Christianity taught one creator, one origin for mankind. We're all basically the same. Greek thought had a form of democracy, but it was a democracy that held to necessary distinctions. Some born to rule, some born not to. Christianity said man is a unity and therefore equal in rights. And so, human equality and human rights. Where did it ever come up in thinking that humans had rights? It was Christianity. Christianity gave man the concept of human rights, entirely independent of rights bestowed by the state. This was begun not in secularism or Eastern religions, but by Christian influence. Why? Man was made in God's image. Therefore, you should treat him as someone important. And then the very concept of human dignity. If you go back and read the history of those times before Christianity, you recognize that humanity, you know, those in charge did not consider those under their charge as having any kind of human dignity. Christianity gave man a positive image of his body and his emotions. To the Greeks, the soul ruled the body, as they said, as a well-born male ruled those inferior to him. So the Bible showed that God had an interest in body, soul, and spirit. This was new to their way of thinking. The struggle for virtue, then, was not as the Greeks thought, the head ruling the heart, or the mind controlling things through some technical ability. The struggle was where one directed his love. And Christianity says, well, first of all, you're to love God. Love Him supremely. Love his neighbor as himself. With that comes human dignity. Human dignity does not teach self-love, as we're hearing today. It teaches the giving of self to others. It was Christianity that introduced the importance of the individual. And therefore, following Christian thinking, tyrants have fallen. But not only did it bring liberty from tyrants, but the gospel brought liberty from priests. Some are under the bondage of tyrants, some are under the bondage of priests. And I'm speaking historically, I'm speaking the way it is around the world, where they have the ability to control things. They do. Tyrants are bad in whatever form we find them, whether they're kings or priests. Many nations are blighted intellectually and ruined in economic progress by the domination of priests. The priests would make sure that money was brought into their bureaucratic church system, whether you had enough to eat or not. Because he wears a holy robe, he used to be lord over men's consciences. He's the one who will tell them what is right and what is wrong. The only way to deliver men from enslaving superstition is, in fact, to preach the gospel. Governments cannot bring freedom as long as priestcraft is there. And in the gospel, all believers are priests and kings. The gospel sets men free. We have one high priest going between us and God, and that is Jesus Christ. Another thing that the gospel helps with is that it brings liberty from war. With the message, love God and love your neighbor as self, it's really hard to stir up that love of war. War to conquer them to serve us. I checked, as far as the internet knows, 5 conflicts have caused at least 10,000 direct violent deaths in the current or past calendar year. 5, at least 10,000. 13 conflicts have caused between 1,000 and 10,000 direct violent deaths in the current or past calendar year. 23 conflicts have caused between 100 and 1,000, and that's not a little amount, between 100 and 1,000 direct violent deaths in the current or past calendar year. This is today. This is what's going on today. And people are suffering because there are greedy people who want to take over them and what they have. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the crucified one, is the one who can hush the trumpets of war, stop the killing, the peace that comes when men can govern themselves. And it brings liberty, of course, from the bondage of sin. It doesn't make us sinless in the sense of practice, but it delivers us from the bondage of sin. I was interested to read that some psychologists speak of a certain depression that settles in those after committing sexual sins. with all this talk of the freedom and all this kind of stuff, that you know, the sexual freedom and all this stuff, it's not freedom at all. But there's this natural depression that sets in afterwards. Guilt devastates men, women, and children all over the world. It's only the Christian gospel that gives a message that can deliver man from his slavery to sin. But who can lead the vicious to virtue? How can they believe without a preacher? How can they preach except they be sent? The gospel must be sent if men are to be saved. So that is the help, the preaching of the gospel. But secondly, I want you in this Macedonian vision to hear the nations of the earth saying, come over and help us. If you allow your mind to travel around the world and pick a place, they're asking for a Bible-believing gospel preacher to come over and help us. You say, we don't hear that. They're not advertising on the radio or the internet. Well, let's consider that sometimes a silent cry is a powerful call. I mean, think of someone in silent misery. You think of the person in the hospital that, though conscious, is just struggling with all the problems and can't even cry out. It's the greatest persuasion to a tender heart. The nations of our earth do not ask for your help. In fact, many of them reject it. Our missionaries have been murdered. But even then, they silently cry, come over and help us, because they don't know any better. I have seen some cases of mental disturbance, and a frenzied cry of the maniac is a powerful call. He may be screaming at you, threatening you, but it's a cry for help. If you were convinced that a man was really a maniac, you would do whatever it took safely to thrust your help on him, even though he resisted you. You have to see his misery. He's not happy as a maniac, is he? You see his misery. It's our task to thrust our loving kindness on even unwilling men, because we know their unwillingness comes from a madness within. Sin is bad for them, bad for us. And when you give yourself to it, it's a madness. I would say also that an injured cry is a powerful call. See, the person that has been hit by the car, perhaps laying unconscious, just moaning. All about us, men are crying in pain for their lack of what only God can give. We hear it in the songs, we hear it in the poets, we see it in the dramas. People lost, people crying out that they have nowhere to turn, that life isn't worthwhile. It's an injured cry. I want you to see them in their misery. I want you to take the gospel to them. I want you to do that which can help. They will not speak to you in gentle words, but their shouted words of anger are actually born of pain and suffering. They think that you, like all the other people that have talked to them, don't have anything that will help. We can understand, because we were one of them before Jesus brought us to God. We remember the pain. We remember the anger at those trying to tell us what to do. Then again, the cry of the damned is a powerful call. If you can imagine me standing before you today as a man of the world lost in sin, if he knew his condition, if he understood that he was alienated from the life of God, if he understood that he was on his path to hell and there was nothing he could physically do to change that, then he would plead with you, wouldn't he? Give me the path. Come, help us. He'd think he would give an argument like this. We have a common humanity. Will you move away from yourself? Will you come and help us? You who know the name of Jesus, preach the gospel to us, because we are fellow humans. Our skin may differ from yours, but inside we're alike. We know this, Acts 17:26, Paul preaching in Greece, "And God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." God did that. We are one race of people, the human race. Come over and help us. He might say, remember the command of your Christ. Weren't you commanded to do this? I want you to notice a special part of the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20. Jesus' words, "Go ye therefore and teach the people of your neighborhood." He says, all nations. King James margin explains to us this word teach, make disciples of all nations. In fact, it uses the word for nations that was the normal Jewish term for Gentiles. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. To say it another way, in Mark 16:15, he, Jesus, said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." You see that image? That was our Lord. That was our Master. And so I would plead with you, he told you to preach to us. Come over and help us. I think another argument would be, see what our religions do to us. All over the world, religious people hurt themselves to please their gods, to please their priests. Somebody was talking about India. They said their problem is overpopulation. That's not their problem. The problem is their religion. Someone was pointing out on an economic basis that their sacred cows, you've heard the concept, the sacred cow, they don't worship the cow, but it might be grandma reincarnated, you know, so they don't eat the cows. So the cows just wander eating whatever they want. If you were to not kill the cows and eat them, but just ship them out of the country, the food saved that was spent in feeding the cows would feed everyone in India with a leftover where they could export it for profit. It's not they have too many people. So they have the wrong religion. It's hurting them. They give their money while living in squalor. Come over and help us. I think he might ask, aren't you supposed to be Christian soldiers? See, maybe you were saying, yeah, but that would be scary to do that. I have often imagined the joy on the faces of those in the concentration camps during the Second World War when the American soldiers came to open the gates and release them to go home. if they had a home left. The drudgery of life on a day-by-day basis in the concentration camps. The glee with which the torment came from their captors. And now you're free. I want you to imagine that joy. We are the soldiers of the cross, come to release the slaves of Satan. In a situation like that, shame on those of us who desire more our comfort and our pleasures than the helping of the lost. Islam, with bloody hands, seeks to convert or kill. Hindus murder Christians in their country, setting fire to churches with people in it. The religion of anti-theism stirs to warfare against us and all humanity. I think this man might say to us, rouse to your duties, Christian soldier. Come over and help us. I think he would urge us to be creative evangelists. Creative evangelists. If you took the command of Jesus seriously, then you personally, right where you are, would give yourself, would try to evangelize the world. Just asking you, if that's your job now and you take it seriously, how would you progress? What tools would you use to spread the vital cure for death-dealing sin? Where would you channel your money to accomplish this great purpose of the Lord? They ask us, come over and help us. And then contributors of principle. What's holding you back? Are you afraid you'll become a fanatic? You know, a sports fan is short for fanatic. You understand that? Paint your faces colors. Sit in the cold with no shirt on. Do these weird things. Would you rather continue as cold as you always were? Do you imagine that you'll go into some fit of emotionalism? I've done something. Will you do a little and call it a great sacrifice? Will you give a dollar to missions and then talk of it for the next 50 years? Will you send out a missionary to Taiwan and suppose that's all they need? Are you afraid you're going to go to heaven with insufficient funds? Doesn't dying rich seem maybe a frightful thing? Shouldn't you say, when men are dropping into hell, what is my money? If I have what I need, what I require for my older age, I'll give it back to God to send the gospel around the world. So let me ask you a question as I close. How do you intend to answer the cry? Pleading, begging. Come over and help us. What will be your answer? Maybe it's go preach. I will not restrict the power of God to imagine that there's not one among you today who loves sound doctrine or has the ability to preach will decide to go and preach the gospel to the world. It's quite possible that sitting here is someone who will take up that challenge and say, I have been given by God the ability to do this, and I will pursue it until I get there. My niece and her husband and two children have just arrived in Dubai to win the lost. We have church children now giving the gospel in Salt Lake City. It has happened. could happen again. We have dear friends and old members of Open Door Baptist Church laboring to reach the world through Child Evangelism Fellowship. I once felt called to Germany. Went to Bob Jones University thinking I was going to prepare for that missionary work. But it was my call, not the Lord's. I found out that His calling to me is here. Yet even now, I think of the opportunities of Aris Gonzalez in the Philippines and wonder if my efforts might be blessed there. I wonder if I should retire to a mission field like Great Britain, labor with our missionaries. I sometimes think what a lazy featherbed life I've had preaching here when the world dies for lack of the gospel. Maybe these things touch you. Maybe there's a place in the world that you keep going back to in your thinking. Maybe you hear, come over and help us. But perhaps you won't go to preach. Maybe you will pray and give. Perhaps you're resolved that you cannot preach. I imagine that some of you, if you stood up to preach, might serve the Lord by sitting back down. I understand that. Spurgeon used to say, if God calls somebody to fly, He will give them wings. If He calls them to preach, He will give them the ability to preach. Yet every believer can pray. And not just, God bless the missionaries. God save the lost. You see, every man can pray. Every woman, Christian, every boy and girl can pray. But will you? Will you pray for them? Will you dedicate a time during your week to pray through our list of missionaries and for those that they're trying to win? Will you ask for God's protection? Will you pray for their good health? Will you pray for their effective preaching? That's so much more than God bless the missionaries. But is praying all you're willing to do? Heard an interesting story. Heard of a Roman priest who met a man in great need. And the man reached out to him and said, would you give me $20? The priest said, no. Would he give him 10? No. How about a dollar? No. I will not give you a penny. And the poor man paused and he said, Holy Father, will you give me your prayers? He said, yes. Kneel down. Poor man said, no, thank you. I see that if your prayers were worth a penny, you would not have given them to me. Is praying all you're willing to do? Seriously, if you have no money to give to Christ, do not be ashamed of your prayers. But if God has blessed you with prosperity, Pastor Porter has explained to us, that poverty is when you don't have enough to give you protection from the elements and enough to eat. So if you're protected and have enough food, then you are living in prosperity. And if God has blessed you with prosperity, do not ask God to bless the efforts of missionaries unless you give of your surplus to support them. The need is great. The need is powerful. If they knew, you would have a vision even tonight. They would stand before you and beg you, come over and help us. Let's pray. Father, I have lived my life in the center of a gospel preaching area. It's almost hard to imagine growing up where Christ's name was not honored or even spoken in a swearing language because He was not known. I ask, Father, that You might help us to imagine the the darkness of a land where the gospel has not been heard publicly, or if heard, only to be denounced. I ask that you might help us to see not the politics involved, not these other things, but to see the people bound in their lost condition, who, if they would only understand this and be able to, they would say to us, come over and help us. Father, I've been making an emotional appeal because I think that's what the vision was for the Apostle Paul. Perhaps he had mentally cut off these Europeans, but seeing the need for help, he said, well, then God wants me there. Father, if we could understand where you want us, then as Luke says, we immediately prepared to leave. If we were to understand this was your will for us, then nothing on this earth could stop us from going. I ask, Father, that you might touch the hearts of those that are here. And if we cannot go, then, Father, may we do whatever we can to give, to take to our hearts the victims of sin and religion and priesthood and tyrants, and say that the hope is in Christianity. With heads bowed, eyes closed, before God, as your witness, I wonder if you would say, Pastor, I believe God may have some path for me that will lead me to another land, one way or the other. I can see how I could do that. I have felt the tug of my heart, but I haven't dared to give in. Pray for me that God will have his way in my life. Would you slip your hand up? Say, pray for me. Yes. Yes. Amen. I wonder if you'd say, Pastor, I love the missionaries and the missions, but I have not taken a leading role in giving when I realize I could. I could set aside a sum of money, direct it to our missions fund, direct it to one of our real missionaries. We could accomplish things that are not being accomplished now. And I intend to dedicate that to thee. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up. Say, pray for me. Father, then we thank you that you give us this call. You put before us the urge to help. Now I ask that you might help us to balance wise use of money, wise use of time, caring for ourselves and others in a proper priority of love, and yet recognize that the world is dying for lack of the gospel. And there is something we can do. Strengthen us then, Father. Help us to be submissive to your call, no matter how outrageous it might seem to us at the beginning. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.